each of you, I greet you each in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Looks good now, don't you? Showing green.
All I did is
there we go.
There we go. Okay.
Sorry, just take this
one. Oh, testing. Okay. But it was a minute ago. We still good? Okay, we'll try it. If not, leave that up here. All right. Okay, sounds good. We'll try this again. Thank you, Adam. Good morning to each of you. I greet you each this morning in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I am honored and privileged, humbled to have this opportunity to stand before you here this morning. Hopefully the words I have will be of some benefit. It took a different turn from when I started, so I trust that there is some reason, some purpose for that. And so this is what I originally started off with. But this morning we are going to consider the references in the scriptures with the church being the bride and Christ being the groom, and make some comparisons with, you know, traditional marriage, but specifically some of the traditions in Jewish marriage practices, most specifically at the time of Christ, as best as I could find and I could research it. Because throughout the scripture, I could have put a whole bunch here, but I just have one I want to start with, that there is a correlation between our marriages and our lives out there and the relationship that we have with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm going to start first with Ephesians, the fifth chapter, familiar verses. I'm going to start with the 22nd verse of Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. And there's other scriptures I could put, but throughout the scriptures we find that the church is referred to as the bride, Christ as the groom. And that relationship and the parallel with our own marriages and our own temporal walk in this life. And as I was contemplating that, I came across a few things and kind of realized that when you look at the traditional Jewish marriage practices, their traditions, particularly, they, you know, like most things, they've changed, kind of adapted over time a little bit. Some things have carried through. But I was more particularly of interest when these words were being written, when Christ was here, what was the correlation? And as we think about, as we come to communion, our sacrament service that we have periodically, and we partake of the bread and the wine. It's in remembrance of the Passover. where those who had so partaken and had marked their home over the lintel and stuff were spared when the angel of death came through. But it also signified a covenant, an agreement. And there's some similarities also that carries over into the marriage covenant besides the Passover. And so I would like this morning to kind of, first I want to read here Matthew, the 26th chapter. Matthew 26, verses 27 and 28. It says, "And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And so I want to consider this morning, what exactly are we supposed to understand, or are we supposed to get from this this relationship that's implied between the church as the bride of Christ and Christ as the bridegroom? What promise does this hold, and what's some of the similarities of things that we see in our lives and our actions and some of these traditionals? Certainly the disciples understood at that Last Supper where I read there in Matthew, the Passover, they very well understood what that was about. And they may well have understood something that maybe we don't pick up on so quickly, is they may have very well understood the model for the traditional Jewish wedding. And so for us to fully understand Christ's promise today, the promise of the new covenant, we have to kind of understand what the scriptures are saying, what the customs were, what the understandings were at the time, and that can be kind of challenging. But we need to understand what that traditional Jewish marriage practices were in Christ's time. And so I'm going to try this morning to kind of go over the steps as I could find them, and I kind of tried to research them and stuff, and show that really Jesus has already fulfilled a lot of those things that's in the traditional marriage practice to be the bridegroom. And there's scriptures that prophesy of, and I'm fully confident and believe that he will fulfill that covenant when he returns for his bride. And they're the traditional, and I'll try to pronounce these words correctly. I may misspeak them a little bit, but I'll try my best. It kind of starts with the ketubah, if I'm saying that correctly in Hebrew, which is the marriage contract. The ketubah is a Jewish marriage contract that outlines the husband's responsibilities to his wife, functioning as a legal and religious document that is often a work of art. It protects the wife by establishing financial obligations, particularly in the event of divorce or widowhood. While traditional texts focus on these legalities, modern ketubah are often customized by couples and can be more egalitarian, incorporating personal vows and artistic designs that are displayed in the home after the wedding. And I looked at some of these examples. I mean, they're very artistic. I mean, they're very decorative. They're usually framed and they're put up in the home. And so the tradition would be, when Christ was walking amongst his people on this earth, and his first advent, that a Jewish individual would leave his father's home, and he would go to the woman that he intended to marry and offer his marriage contract, or the ketubah in Hebrew. And once that was presented, then he would negotiate the bride price, or the morar. That would be the price for the bride that he was desiring to wed. The bride price was often very high, because the bride price was to compensate the father for all he had invested in raising her, caring for her. The higher the price paid showed just how valuable the bride was to the groom. It gave honor to the family, gave honor to the bride and groom if the price was extremely high, because it showed just how valuable the bride was to the groom. And so hopefully, if you're thinking immediately, you see some similarities. Christ left his father's kingdom. He left his father's eternal realm to come to the home of the bride, this earth. And through our scriptures, we can see that he presented a marriage contract, a covenant. And we also know that the bride price was very, very high. He offered his life, his blood, to be crucified. That was the price that he offered for his bride. In 1 Corinthians 6:20, it says, "For you are bought with a great price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. "For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by perdition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." Acts 20:28. "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of which he has purchased with his own blood." What higher price could be paid? How valuable are we to our groom? There's nothing more that could have been offered. He literally offered everything. In the Jewish tradition at the time, and continues in the traditional, those that follow the traditional thing in the Jewish traditions this day, the man would then pour a glass of wine and give it to the woman. If she accepted his contract, she would drink of the cup. And it would seal the contract, making it complete and legally binding. Although at this point there was no consummation or physical union between the two, they were regarded as husband and wife from this moment. She was considered to be consecrated, set apart, sanctified exclusively unto her husband. I'd like to read in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 about this. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph," she's in this contract, "before they came together," they have not consummated it, but they're in this contract, this wedding contract, "she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband," because he was recognized as husband, she was recognized as wife, because they were in this contract. "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily." So we see clearly in Matthew that although no physical union had taken place between Joseph and Mary, yet Scripture refers to Joseph as her husband. So Jesus came to the bride's home, this earth, leaving his father's eternal residence. He set the bride price with his blood. With his broken body and his spilt blood, he sealed the contract in order to set us, the church, the bride, apart, sanctifying us. And in what we refer to as that Last Supper and the remembrance of the Passover, the wine was poured, they drank, and as we continue the tradition, we drink, and frequently we talk about renewing our covenant, accepting the contract. As I read before at the beginning, Matthew 26, 27 and 8, "And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The New Testament. The New Covenant. We drink the wine accepting this contract. accepting the bride price that he paid for us. And we now belong to him. We are set apart. We are sanctified. We are exclusively Christ's own. We are his bride. Not when we die. Not later when we get to heaven. Now, because that was a Jewish tradition. Even though the man and woman hadn't come together, once they're in that contract, they were married. They had phases to go to continue and consummate and bring that relationship to completion. But they're recognized as married. They were considered husband and wife. And we are considered the bride. If we've accepted his offer, his contract, the new covenant. And so that was the first step that would begin this procedure. The next step was a period of separation. If the man had come, he'd put the contract, had been accepted, he would then return to his father's house. He would go there to prepare a place for his bride. The bridal chamber. Where the bride and groom would come together. Should sound familiar, doesn't it? Going to prepare a place. John 14. 1-3, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. That's going to come up here in the next phase of this tradition. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may also be also. Now, at this time in the tradition, neither the bride nor the groom knew when the groom would return for the bride, because the bridal chamber he was preparing had to be approved by his father. The groom didn't make the decision when it was ready. The bride, her family, didn't make the decision. The groom's father would say when all is in order. Should sound familiar again. Mark 13, verses 31 through 34. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed and watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Until a father gives his approval and his blessings upon it, the groom could not return for his bride. Everything had to be in order. The bridal chamber had to be set. All the preparations had to be in place. And so the bride would watch for her husband's return, anxiously keeping oil in the lamp full in case he came by night, watching, longing for his return, preparing herself for her future with him, and all this time learning the ways of being married from her family, her friends, so that she could give her best to the marriage. All that she possibly could. In Matthew 25, I'm going to start with the first verse, Matthew 25, read 1 through 13. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil on their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there not be enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. After it came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Are we anxiously awaiting for his return? Have we been preparing ourselves for our future with him, for our new life? Have we been asking and researching and finding out just what makes a marriage wonderful, successful, long-lasting? Are you ready for him to come at any time? Are you ready for the bridegroom at any moment, day or night? How will he find us? What will we be doing when he comes? Will we be faithfully looking and waiting for his return? Or perhaps forgetting and turning to something else? Because there's something else that would occur during this time of separation while the groom is preparing the bridal chamber. During this period of time, the groom kind of lost my thought here for a moment, but during this time that the groom was preparing the bridal chamber, typically, which was built in his father's house, the chamber had to be perfect. And it had to be perfect because right after the wedding ceremony, they were going to spend a designated period of time there. And the groom would go for the bride only after the father gave his final approval for the bridal chambers, and sometimes this could take a year or more. It frequently was a very long period of time. And during that time, although the groom would not physically go and see the bride, his wife, the tradition was during this time, he would send gifts. He would send gifts so she knows she's appreciated. She knows that she's thought of. She knows that she was loved. To remind her of the future that was coming. To remind her that he is working, preparing for something. The contract was complete. It wasn't a matter of if he's coming. The question is, when is he coming? And during this time, or we're in this time of the separation, our Lord and Savior gives us gifts also, does he not? To make us know that he's present. To make us know that we're thought of, that we're loved. John 14:26, it says, But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Romans 12:6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the propitiation of the proportion of faith. We are given the Holy Spirit to bring into remembrance Christ's teachings. And the Holy Spirit gives us spiritual gifts to edify and grow the church or the bride, so that we may be preparing ourselves for the coming of Christ and the eternity we will be spending with him. He gives us these gifts with the very same intentions in the Jewish matter that the bride would know that the groom loves her, is thinking of her, is working on her behalf, has things in preparation for her and for their life together. Which brings us to the next step, the mikveh, which is a Jewish ritual bath that's used for cleansing and achieving spiritual purity, and it's used for various purposes in their religious practices. But one of those is the bride preparing herself for the marriage. During the time of separation, the bride would partake in this cleansing bath called the mikveh. Today, as the bride of Christ, we call that practice a baptism. being washed clean, being purified, and ready for that covenant. As I said at the beginning, sometimes with time, some traditions change, but as I look, if it's a true Jewish traditional wedding in Judaism, to this day, the bride cannot be married. Well, continue the marriage ceremony, the covenant, unless she has participated in the mukvah. I don't know if the decisions were made. It's the way it's been since I've been in the church. But this practice is very much follows through with our belief and our practice in a closed communion. That unless someone has gone through these steps, unless someone has gone through these steps, they cannot continue. In 3 Nephi chapter 8, verses 60 through 62, and it says, "And now behold, this is the words of Christ here, this is the commandment which I give unto you, that ye shall not suffer anyone knowingly to partake of my flesh and blood unworthily when ye shall minister it. For whoso eateth and drinketh my flesh and blood unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to his soul. Therefore, if ye know that a man is unworthy to eat and drink of my flesh and blood, ye shall forbid him. Nevertheless, ye shall not cast him out from you, but you shall minister us to him and pray for him under his name. And if it so be that he repenteth, if he repenteth and is baptized in my name, then shall receive him and minister unto him my flesh and blood." It's just part of the marriage procedure. The cleansing bath that Christ has provided for his bride during the time of separation is a baptism of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, verses 5, it says, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." So having gone through all these steps, the time would come where the bridegroom would go for his bride. So when the groom's father approved of the bridal chambers, the groom would travel with his friends in a celebratory procession to receive the bride from her father's home. Oftentimes, this would be at night, as it might be in the evening, as the bride has finished, or the bridegroom has finished the last little detail in the bridal chamber, and his father would come in and look and give that final approval. It's interesting that after all this time and effort, that the moment he got that approval, and whatever time of day it was, he would go to get his bride. That's what he's been waiting for. That's what he's been working for. That's what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has been doing for us. And so he frequently go in the night with an element of surprise. And when he arrived, he would give a shout, and sometimes blow on the shofar, the ram's horn, to announce the wedding. Everything was in order. Everything was ready. She did not know when he was going to come, but she knew he was coming. Coming to take her to the bridal chambers for 7 days of feasting and celebrations. And so similarly also, just as the groom would come for his bride in the night without warning, as we read in the parable of the 10 virgins, so is the way Christ will come for us. Now, we don't know when, but we should be living every day in anticipation of it, looking forward to it, longing for it, preparing for ourselves, cherishing those gifts that he's given us during this time of separation. Because a verse sometimes that we may not read as often because it gets associated with the rapture, which I don't believe in the concept of the timing of rapture, but I do believe that Christ is coming for his faithful. And so we read here in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, verses 16 and 17, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord." Just as the groom came for the bride with a shout and a trumpet, so shall Christ return for us. It is not a matter of if he will come. It's a question of when will he come. And only our Father in heaven knows that. But the question we have to ask ourselves, are we ready? Am I ready? Have you accepted Christ's contract? Have you agreed to the bride price? Are you aware of the many gifts he pours out that reinforces just how much he loves us, loves you, how important you are to him? And as I read that he's gone to prepare a place, and he will return. I don't know the day. Scripture tells us that he doesn't know the day. Only his Father in heaven. But when everything is in place and everything is in order and all the requirements have been met, our eternal Father will give his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the approval and tell him it is now time. And I completely believe wholeheartedly, with a joy that we cannot even imagine, he will be charging back for his bride. Having worked and labored, given everything for her. And it's our responsibility as the bride to be every bit as eager, enthusiastic, zealous, desiring, looking for, anticipating that day. Because it will be the glorious day. When the groom returns for his bride. Thank you.